All right, we'll spend a few minutes doing our drill, as we normally do. We'll begin with the drill at the top of the lesson. We're hoping that you will be reviewing all the 100 drill questions as we come to them. As I mentioned in our last class, in the revision of the lesson, I'm putting pointers to the 100 questions throughout the lesson, so if you choose to download that, that will help be able to see where that question and the 100 questions occurs and help you in your review. But we have these questions at the top of this lesson 9. What does the book of Leviticus, or what does Leviticus, the title to the book, mean? What? Book about the Levites, pertaining to the Levites. Who are the Levites? Okay, so the priestly tribe, was every Levite a priest?
No.
Who did you have to have as an ancestor to be a priest in the Levitical system?
Aaron.
Good. All right, and what is the book of Leviticus about? Now, this is where we talk about the divisions of the book. So we talk about three divisions of the book. What's the first division? What? Okay, the first it is about the priest. The first division, the first 7 chapters are about what? Priest doing what?
Sacrifices.
Offering sacrifices. Okay, and chapters 8, 9, and 10 are also about the priest. What are 8, 9, and 10 about?
Consecration
of the priest. Very good. And chapter 11 through the end also pertains to the priest. What are those chapters? Various laws that they were to teach the people. So that's your three divisions of the book of Leviticus. Okay? All right, so we're trying to not only be familiar with the titles, but somewhat of the content of the book. The first 18 chapters of Exodus is about what? About the Exodus. That's pretty easy, isn't it? 19 through 24 is what?
Giving of the law.
And 25 through the end of the book is about what? Tabernacle. That's right. So there's your three divisions of Exodus. What that does, if you can kind of get that in your mind when you're studying the Bible or teaching others, you know where to go for those particular topics. All right, our questions at the top of this lesson have to do with the tabernacle and the priest. What is the work of a priest? A what?
Go between
man and God. He offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. Do you remember the verse in your Bible that captures that concept? Not on the review, is it? Hebrews 5:1. It's a good verse to go to when you want to talk about the work of a priest. Okay? And what books, this question I could tell may not be as clear, but maybe you're getting good at reading minds and you can know what I'm asking here. What books in the Bible cover the giving of the law at Sinai? When I say books, I'm talking about where would you start reading and how far would you go to talk about while they were at Sinai and the law was being given? Very good. Thank you, sir. Exodus 19 through Numbers 10. And so, the rest of the book of Exodus, all the book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. How much time does that cover, approximately?
1 year.
That's right. Good. And what, code? What's the tabernacle?
A big tent.
What'd they do in there? That's right. They worshiped in there. The priests went in there for the purpose of worship. Big tent. Lily, now you got to speak up, Lily. You're soft spoken. What are the two items that were in the court of the tabernacle, in the court of the tabernacle before you entered the first room? Okay, the altar of burnt offering, where they would offer the animals. Then a laver, or however that's pronounced, where they would wash. The priest would wash before they go into the first room. Damien, what's in the first room?
All that sin
Okay? A table of showbread and an altar of incense. Okay, so you have two altars, one outside, that's the altar of burnt offering, and then inside that first room, altar of incense before you went into that final room. Now, that final room, what one person could go in there? High priest. How often? Once a year. And what was in that room? The Ark of the Covenant. So you had the Ark representing the very presence of God, and inside that, the covenant. And so that's in that last room. So that's the tabernacle. So we've answered the question, how many rooms in it? Two rooms and the items in each room. All right. Turn to Numbers chapter 22. So we arrived at Mount Sinai. Exodus there, 19. And you've got the law given. You've got the instructions for the tabernacle. They built the tabernacle. And then in Numbers 10, they set out from Mount Sinai. And they go through the wilderness wanderings. Now, when they set out from Sinai, Numbers chapter 10, about how long would it have taken them to get to the promised land where they could enter it, approximately? 2 months? 2 years? 11 days. Approximately that. Okay, so less than 2 weeks. How long did it take them to go in?
40 years.
And that's the story of the wilderness wandering. So, what was the cause? We'll talk about that in a moment. Well, I've got you at Numbers 22:1. Toward the end of that 40 years is where we're at. And so in Numbers 22:1, the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. So Jericho, just across the Jordan River. What's significant about Jericho? What? First city they're going to conquer, Jericho. And the walls, somebody said the walls fell down. That's right. But it's the first city they're going to conquer as they go across the river. But they're across the, on the other side, the plains of Moab. That's Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Now we've talked about Deuteronomy being Moses' sermon. And the title of the book is what? What does it mean? Second giving of the law. That's right. So that's the title, what it means. But it's a sermon that Moses preached. You're hearing your Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words which Moses spoke. So here you are, a sermon that he preaches. I don't think he got this one in 30 minutes. But anyway, here's the sermon he preached. To all Israel, now where? Look, across the Jordan in the wilderness. That's the same place as Numbers 22:1. Got some different terminology here, but that's where he's at. And that's where you also see in verse 2, it's 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was on the edge of the promised land. And then he explains, and we'll talk about in a minute, why they didn't go in the land in that short period of time. So, verse 3, it came about in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. So instead of 11 days, it's 40 years. That's the story of the wilderness wanderings. All right, now look at chapter 2. Look at verse 7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years. So we talk about the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. That's how Moses refers to it right here in his sermon. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have not lacked a thing. That's an amazing statement. When you think about 2 to 3 million people going through the wilderness, there's no Walmart, there's no HEB. How are they going to feed their families? They can't stop and plant a garden. And of course, God fed them every day with everything necessary for their existence. With what? Manna, bread from heaven. right. And took care of them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Wouldn't you like to buy shoes like that? The lady said, absolutely not. I get tired of them. But anyway, 40 years. Okay, so now look down at verse 14. The time it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years. And so you remember they went to Mount Sinai, it says in the third month, and then they were a year at Sinai. And so you put all of that together and you're going to come up with that 40-year total. So anyway, those are verses that help explain that period that we're talking about. So let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Let's back up now and look at the cause of them not going in when they first arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the border of the Promised Land. So let's back up here and look at chapter 13, verse 30. I don't have those particular verses. I just have Numbers 13 and 14. Look at Numbers 13, 30. So here they are, the land right before them. God said, the land is yours. Go take it. But the people are concerned. They sent in some spies. And so the spies went in. They're coming back and they're reporting about what they found. They found that indeed it's a beautiful land full of rich harvest. But boy, they've got some big people there. And their cities are fortified. And there's no way we can take this land. Here we are with our wives and children. We don't have the army they have. There's no way we can take this land. So verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. You know what we need? We need some Calebs, some people that have courage to stand, even in the face of opposition when nobody else will stand. That's Caleb. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. Why? They are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it were men of great size. There we also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, or part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our sight, and so were we in their sight. There's the problem, their lack of faith. And so, I know God said the land's ours, but how's he going to do this? There's things God tells us to do. He didn't tell us the how. I just have the faith to do it. But here are the people. So you got these 12 spies. Caleb says we can take the land. The other spies say no. There's one other spy that said they could take it, and that's Joshua. You see that in chapter 14. So out of 12 spies, two men were willing to take a stand. They were about ready to kill them. In chapter 14, verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, see, back in verse 4, they said, let's get rid of Moses. Let's go back to Egypt. Maybe the Pharaoh will be merciful to us. And so Joshua and Caleb said, no, that's a wrong choice. They said, verse 7, it's a good land. Note verse 8. Here's the key. Here's the key to godly living today. In the face of every trial, every hurdle that seems impossible to overcome. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land with flows with milk and honey. Look at the end of verse 9. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But of course, the people were unbelieving, did not trust God's word. When Satan launched his attack on mankind in the very beginning, what method of attack did he use? What did he try to undermine? God's word. Faith in God. You don't have to believe what he said. God said you'll die. No, you won't die. And he's keeping back something from you that's good. This tree is really good for food, delight to the eye, make you wise. undermining trust in God. That's it. It worked. So if it worked, why not do it again and again and again and again? That's what he's doing here. Undermining trust in God. God said, I've given you the land. Go take it. Yes, sir.
Those three principles you just mentioned are found in the Bible. Thus the eye of a better
cry of light. That's right. Okay, so you got these two men. So how many soldiers? Look at Numbers. Look at the first, let's see, Numbers chapter 4, I believe it is. Okay, so in this first numbering that we have here in the book of Numbers, it's Numbers chapter 1, verse 46. You got a numbering, a census. So there's 603,550 soldiers. That's men 20 years old and over, able to go to war. That's over 500,000 soldiers. But what do they say here in Numbers 14? We can't take it. We can't do it. Okay, now go to Numbers chapter 26. Look at Numbers chapter 26. And here they get to the promised land. And look at verse 51. Now how many soldiers? 601,730. They have less soldiers now than they did when they first got to the land. But this time they took the land. So it wasn't the size of their army, it was the size of their faith that enabled them to take the land. Now back here in Numbers 14, he warned the people, he said, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years, and every one of these men are going to die, except for two. Here we are in Numbers 26, 38 years later, and look what we read. Verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among them there was, note this, not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in Sinai. So that figure back here in Numbers 1, 603,550. How many died? 603,548. Soldiers in 38 years. Not a man. And so verse 65, the Lord said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and not a man was left of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. If they'd have been keeping records like people are doing today on the coronavirus, you know, you say, oh, well, there were 2,000 deaths today. Oh, there are 2,500 deaths today. You know, you'd pick up your Israelite newspaper if they had one. Oh, there were 13,000 deaths today. Oh, there were 40,000. Whoa! And in that period of time, these 603,548 soldiers died. So it's a great lesson about faith and its importance. You don't have to read it. You know the verse. What did the Lord say in His Sermon on the Mount about the way of right and the way of wrong in Matthew 7, 13, and 14? You all know that by heart, don't you? No? That's 21. Something about a way. Yes. The way is narrow that leads to life, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So here are 12 spies. Who are you going to side with? 10 or 2? See? You decide. You can't determine the way of right by counting noses. And the Lord here refers to that. Of course, that's been the case all the way through. Case of Noah. I don't know how many million people roamed the earth. Eight people survived the flood. So don't let it bother you that as you drove to church today, you may have seen big church buildings with a lot of people in it. A lot of people practicing religion today, and relatively we're a small number. That doesn't prove whether we're right, and it doesn't prove that we're wrong. Numbers are no determination of what is right. This is a great lesson. Yes.
What strikes me is that the men that came back, the 10 and 12 that came back, you pointed out the difference of faith. The statement of the 10 was true. We can't take the land. That was absolutely true. Unless we have faith.
That's true.
We sent 600,000 people in that land without the faith. They didn't have it in themselves to be. The same thing can apply today when it comes to, I can't do that. Why can't you? Many times, why?
That's a good point that Wally makes. Those men couldn't take the land because they did not have the faith. In our prayer with Ennis, he talked about going through life and getting to the heavenly city. And that's the most precious thing, but you won't get there unless you have faith. And that's a good point. Yes, Linda?
Well, as you cover probably going into Jericho, it really wasn't the Israelites who took the city. It was God.
That's right. We'll see that as they conquer the land. Jericho will be a great demonstration that it was God who enabled them to take that city. That's exactly right. So here are these 38 years or 40 years in the wilderness, if you count the whole period. Go to Moses' sermon in Deuteronomy 8. You know, everything God does for man, every law He gives, every instruction is for our good. We read that back in earlier classes, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 10, Moses said that these are for your good. And there, let me ask you something. You don't have to answer this, young people, but do your parents ever discipline you? Do they ever withhold things from you? Do they ever make things a little difficult on you, give you chores to do that you find difficult? And say, well, what in the world? I don't like to pull grass or mow the grass or sweep the floors or do the dishes or whatever it may be. I want to go play. I want to go on my device or whatever it may be. So here are the children of Israel, and there's the land of promise. Let me ask you a question. Could God have just taken them and transplanted them into the land, skipped the wilderness wanderings, and just put them in there? Yeah, he could have. And he could have made it very easy in some way if he'd have wanted to. But there was a purpose that God let them wander in that wilderness. They needed this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We had this on your lesson, verse 2. So Moses is preaching, "You shall remember all the way in which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Look at verse 16. "In the wilderness he fed you with manna, which your father did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end." Do you have enough faith in feeding your family to go out on each day and gather enough manna for that day? On the day before the Sabbath, you gather enough manna for 2 days. Let's see if you really trust God. Is it going to be there tomorrow? You know, it's Monday. Well, what about Tuesday? God said, get it for 1 day. Do you trust Him? See? And he said, I wanted to see if you're going to keep my commandments. It's a test. It's a trial. And so, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. There are things in our lives that maybe we don't understand, and why does God allow some things that He allows to us? Here, this letter is written to Christians. And they were living in an ungodly society, and because of the society around them, you know, paganism was rampant. People were ignorant and of the gospel. And so, obviously, these people at work, they'd be ridiculed when they left the old practices that they had engaged in, and they wouldn't go drinking anymore and carousing and that kind of thing. Their old friends would make fun of them. And they had a lot of persecutions. And a woman obeys the gospel. Her husband's not a Christian. She might like to leave him. He said, don't leave him. Respect his rule and so forth. So what in the world? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He said, the proof of your faith. Note in verse 6, he says, you've been distressed by various trials. But he said that the proof of your faith, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tried by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying, you persevere, and it'll all be worth it. But God sometimes allows us to suffer trials for our good. And we certainly see that with the nation of Israel. We're not going to have time to read Hebrews 3 and 4, but those verses that I have on your lesson make an analogy, and it's the writer, guided by the Holy Spirit, that makes the analogy between their journey through the wilderness and the difficult time they had and their tendency to lose their faith. And he addresses that same point to Christians, the difficult times the Hebrews were facing. Some of them were being thrown in prison. Some of them were losing their possessions. It was a difficult time. And he encourages them to persevere in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. In fact, in the entire book of Hebrews. Okay, I just got a list of things. Obviously, we don't have time to read all these things. I put them on here. And so if you want to be a Bible student and teach people, it's good to be familiar where things occur. And so we've got some significant events that we've got listed here that have a lot of good lessons in it. We could spend the rest of the class on number 16, Korah's Rebellion. Tremendous lesson about respecting delegated authority. But this is where all of this occurred, right here in this period of the wilderness wandering, number chapter 16. This is one of those cases where a lot of people died because they did not respect delegated authority. Aaron's rod that buds, that's number 17. Here's a significant event. Here's this great leader, Moses. Imagine being 80 years old, told you're going to lead my people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses doesn't want the job. And God said, you're the guy. And so he does. And you'd think they'd be appreciative. But he just ran into conflict and conflict and conflict with these people. And finally, it got the best of him. He spoke rashly, the book of Psalms says. And because he did, what happened at that rock, he wasn't allowed to enter the land. That's a significant story there with Moses. And so that's number 20. It's good if you study that to read Psalm 102, 32 through 33, because that we sometimes say Moses couldn't enter the land because he struck the rock. I'm not sure that's correct. It's because of his rash speech, according to Psalm 106. Okay, and then we have this story of the fiery serpent in Numbers 21. Now, why did the Holy Spirit include that strange story? People are being bit by serpents. It's killing them. And he says, Moses put a bronze snake on a pole, and the fellow that looks at it will live. Let me ask you something. If you got bit by a rattlesnake, boy, your body's beginning to feel it, maybe beginning to swell up. Guy says, go look at that bronze snake on that pole and you'll get well. What would you think? Yeah, you're nuts, huh? Ennis?
That wasn't really, yeah. It said, look at that serpent.
Okay, that's a good point. But why would I believe that guy that said it?
Because everything he's done to his life.
Huh?
Because God's guiding him and he's done everything.
How did I know God was guiding Moses? Miracle of the Exodus. That's how I know. And so his point's a good point. Well, can't you remember what happened in the Exodus? And this fellow says, go look at the pole. What's it going to take for you to go look at the pole? Faith. Faith. There it is again. See, faith. Now, look over John 3. So we're just quickly going through a number of these stories, but they have valuable lessons. And the fact that those are recorded for our learning, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Romans 15, you can see this even with our Lord in His own teaching. In John chapter 3, note verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, is he drawing an analogy? Yes. Must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And then people don't know about those two verses oftentimes, but they know that next one, verse 16, called by many the golden text of the Bible. And it is a beautiful text. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believes in Him. But Jesus just used an analogy to show what kind of faith that is. So here's a guy in Moses' day, gets bit by a snake. Moses says, you got to go look at that bronze snake. I believe you, Moses. You're a good man. I really trust you. I'm going to go fishing. What's going to happen to the guy? Going to die. Going to die. That faith had to be obedient faith. Now, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's right there in the text. That verse 16 is not just talking about, yeah, there's a Jesus. I believe in Him. So I'm a Christian. Count me when you do the census. I'm a Christian. How do you live? Well, I may do some things that ain't right, and I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. Really? This believing is an obedient faith. And this story back here in your Old Testament is very valuable. So if you're not familiar with it or hadn't read it in a while, be a good study. Be a good family Bible study. Then there's the story of Balaam in Numbers 22. Look, get over to 2 Peter and Jude. Revelation. Three New Testament books refer to Balaam. Some valuable studies there about covetousness. And then you have the story of Baal Peor. Midian was destroyed. The census we talked about in Numbers 26. You have Reuben, Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh. It's called a half tribe, and we've got notes on that. I think I put them at the end of your lesson. The half tribe simply means half of it settled on one side of the Jordan and half on the other. And there weren't, never counted 13 tribes. You always counted 12 tribes. But the Levites didn't get land, if you recall, in the division of the land. So anyway, that's about the half tribe of Manasseh in Numbers 32. If you ever want to read about that, here's where it's at. All right, Deuteronomy. We said the title of the book is the second giving of the law, Moses' sermon to the people. We read Deuteronomy 1:5 a while ago. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. So in chapter 1, he starts out in verse 1. He said, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel. Across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses... Now, what does Deuteronomy mean? Second giving of the law. Look at this right here in verse 5. Undertook to expound this law. There it is, right there. Well, look over in chapter 4 and verse 44. Chapter 4, verse 44. So what's this sermon about? Here it is again. By the time you got through listening to this sermon, there's some words that you'd be familiar with. One of them is law. Oh, God's a God of grace and love. God's a God of law. The God of Moses, the God of the man who wrote the first five books of your Bible, is a God of law. The book of Deuteronomy is great to enforce that. Look here. This is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out from Egypt across the Jordan in the valley of Beth Peor. Okay, look down in chapter 5, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances. That's some other words that you'd be familiar with by the time you read the book of Deuteronomy. Statutes, ordinances, commandments, laws. These are the statutes of the ordinance which I'm speaking to you today in your hearing. What is it? A sermon. Here's what I'm speaking to you. And then he wrote it down. He said, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. That was Moses' intent, to preach this sermon, to remind them, to expound the law, so they would keep them carefully. It's a book that's worth taking our time to read. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, now the elders of Israel, in his prayer, talked about the servants who are responsible for leading this congregation. I wanted to say amen. I appreciate the men I work with. They're good men. They want to lead rightly so. And here are these elders of Israel. And they charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And so the command that Moses is preaching about, the elders were in to support him in encouraging the people to obey those commandments. Okay. So I've answered the question that I had there. Read the following verses. And if you were to read those, you would conclude that the purpose of Moses' sermon was to encourage the people to obey God's commandments. I want to take a few moments and talk about the colophon principle, which is in your additional notes. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. When I was in high school, I had a young man there in this class. And, of course, he knew I believed the Bible, and he wasn't that high on it. He asked me, well, I forget exactly how he questioned me, who wrote Deuteronomy? And I, of course, said Moses. And he said, well, how did he write his own death, Deuteronomy 24? And 34. And you see here, Deuteronomy 34, you have this record of Moses' death. Verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. They buried him in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. Now, without the knowledge of the colophon principle, a believer's response may be, well, he was a prophet, and so he could prophesy his death and burial. That's not the answer. He could have done that. But there was a practice with these Hebrew writers at the end of a book. They would attach an ending, which we now call a colophon, and I've got it defined there on your lesson. And it was kind of a last note. But the Hebrew writers used it to connect to the next book. And that's what he did here. He connected Moses with Joshua, which is your next book. And I've got illustrations down throughout this setting. And we don't have time to read all of those. I'd encourage you, if you're not familiar with the colophon principle, it'd be a good study. Good study for your family with your children. Your children may face this in school or college. Be familiar with the colophon principle. Help them to see that. And that will be useful to them in their study. So we got there Joshua and Ruth and so forth, and notes about this colophon principle. Very valuable thing to be familiar with. Okay, now we're going to do our quick quiz. Remember, there may be more than one correct answer. The book of Numbers gets its name from what? B, the census of the nation in the book. That's right. So if people not familiar with that, they may actually choose a couple of these other answers. But it goes from the idea of the census in the first part and the last part, which teaches a great lesson. Question 2, the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness 40 years because? B. That it? B and C. Both. God consigned them to wander in the wilderness a year for each day they had spied out the land. That's where the 40 years come from. They spied it out for 40 days. Number 3. In the census taken at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering, there was? Okay, B. That it? And C. B and C. That's right. And we did that to point out, and of course Moses recorded it, that not only are there less soldiers, but they're not the same soldiers. Except for 2. And so when you get to the book of Joshua, you're going to see God in the first chapter telling Joshua over and over and over, be courageous, be courageous. He's got this group of fellows he's going to lead across the Jordan River into that land. Joshua's got to be a strong leader. And people need strong leaders. That's just the way we are. The Bible likens us to sheep. Sheep need good leaders. And Joshua was a strong leader. All right, and then number four, Aaron's rod budding. What's the correct answer? Answers. B. Is that it? And A. A and B. We're out of Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron's leadership. Chapter 16 is a great chapter with great lessons. Encourage you, if you have time, to just go back and read that, 16 and 17. All right, and the following events happen during the wilderness wandering. Choose all that apply. What's the first one? B. C. D. E. F. G. J. Right? Okay. All right, we encourage you to do the additional reading if you haven't, and certainly to review the 100 questions. I'm not having time to go back. I'd love to go back over the 100 questions and drill. If you're doing this as a family, I encourage you to do it. How many books in the Bible? How many in the Old? How many in the New? What are they? Who are the sons of Jacob, etc.? And go over those 100 questions. You can't wait till you get to the end of the course and go over them and learn them. You've got to continue to drill and drill and drill. Okay, our time for class is up.